Now, in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, we're going to encounter today laws that might seem very strange to us, but they were designed to teach the Israelites to walk in fellowship with God. With the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, these laws have now been set aside, but the principles behind them still have much to teach us about relating to our holy God. Now, here in chapter 11, God distinguishes between animals that are clean and unclean animals, or animals that you shouldn't eat. And you might wonder, why is there so much attention given to this issue of clean and unclean animals? Well, God wants his people to develop discernment in life, and the same principle applies in the New Testament. Christians are to learn to distinguish between good and evil, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Now, over here in Leviticus chapter 11, the Israelite is taught the spiritual discipline of making God-honoring distinctions in their daily lives. Now, the Lord says here in verse 47 that the Israelite is to make a distinction between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten, and all kinds of fish, birds, insects, and critters that swarm on the ground, verse 29, are referenced here. And from each group of animals, the Lord tells his people through Moses which animals can be put on the menu. For example, here in verse 4, the camel is declared unclean and not to be eaten. The rock badger here in verse 5 and the pig in verse 7 are also forbidden, along with birds of prey like the eagle and the vulture here in verse 13. What God is doing is taking the normal activity of eating and using it to teach the spiritual discipline of making distinctions according to his word. He didn't always tell the Israelites why. In fact, he doesn't tell them why they can't eat a camel, why they can't eat pig. Bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches are pretty good to us. Well, God knows why for the Israelite, and many times he doesn't tell them. But the point was simple. Whether they understood it or not, their obedience was the bigger issue. In fact, it was bigger than a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And by the way, lettuce and tomatoes were fine. Now, as we move into chapter 12, we discover some laws that teach us the spiritual truth of original sin. For instance, the Lord establishes a designated period of time after childbirth where a new mother is considered unclean. Verse 4 tells us, "She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." You see, the blood related to childbirth would make the mother ceremonially unclean. But there's more to her uncleanness here. This is a reminder that the child she's given birth to has been born a sinner. As sweet and cuddly as that little baby might be, she has effectively delivered a sinful creature into the world. You can look at Romans 5:12 on your own. Now, that child has been born into a fallen family of mankind, needs to be redeemed in order to join the family of God. So the Lord is teaching the truth about original sin, that all of mankind is sinful, unclean, fallen. Now, here in chapters 13 and all the way over to chapter 15, God is going to teach the Israelite the spiritual truth of the desperate condition of sin. God illustrates that truth through cataloging here a number of different diseases. Let me say very quickly, disease is not always related to someone's personal sin. However, disease is an affliction in the human race because sin entered our fallen world. So over here in chapter 13, we have all kinds of laws related to ceremonial uncleanness caused by skin diseases and disorders. Verse 2 speaks of a swelling or an eruption or a spot. Verse 18 talks about boils and burns. They're mentioned here in verse 24. Even itching is mentioned in verse 30. Any skin blemish was to be examined by a priest to determine if it was a leprous disease or leprosy. Now, if the priest confirmed the presence of leprosy, the person was declared unclean, and this required a minimum of 7 days of quarantine from the rest of the community and from worship there in the tabernacle. Now, the priest couldn't prescribe medicine or treatment because, well, there wasn't any. The only hope for healing was for God to intervene. Apart from God's healing, this leprosy was permanent, and the person's life was hopelessly cut off from the nation, from any kind of public worship. You can imagine how the isolation was especially painful, to be cut off from friends and family and the religious community. Here in verse 45, we have some instructions concerning the person who has leprosy. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Beloved, this is a powerful picture of sin. Can you imagine a leper as he walked through his village crying out, "Unclean, unclean"? There wasn't anything anybody could do for him. There wasn't anything he could do for himself. Cleansing had to come from God alone. That's why leprosy served as a graphic illustration of the hopeless effects of sin and the need for a Savior. Now, chapter 15 deals with various bodily discharges that made a person temporarily unclean. The prescription here would be bathing, a time of quarantine, and special offerings for atonement. A chronic or repetitive discharge of some sort could result in long-term isolation. And I can't help but think of the woman who had the ongoing hemorrhage. You may remember the doctors had given up on her. She was perpetually unclean, without any hope, without any help. The doctors only made her worse. But she believed that Jesus could heal her. And she came up behind him, Mark 5 tells us, and quietly touched his garment. And her faith in Jesus was rewarded as she was immediately healed. This is a wonderful illustration of our need for Jesus Christ and the satisfaction and spiritual healing that comes through faith in Him. Now, let me back up for a moment and notice with you how chapter 14 teaches this spiritual truth of restoration. The chapter opens with this isolated, leprous person in mind. But now you're going to read more than 20 times in this chapter some form of the word clean. And this wonderful phrase repeated over and over again, "He shall be clean." Also showing up 7 times here is the word atonement. That's the covering of sin by means of a substitutionary sacrifice. You see, the path of cleansing and restoration always involved an atoning sacrifice. From the time this leper goes to the priest to show that God has healed him, to that moment over here in verse 20, when the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean, there's this sense of anticipation and even celebration. Why? Because there's somebody very eager to share the news of God's mercy and grace and healing power and restoration to life and community and worship. Beloved, this is our testimony today as Christians. We've all been diagnosed with a terminal case of sin. There isn't any medicine for it. We're isolated from God, true worship. We're helpless. We're hopeless. There's nothing a medical doctor can prescribe. There's nothing a religious leader can do to cleanse us. We can only come by faith to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and claim His healing for our sin-sick souls. With that, we're forgiven. We're no longer isolated. We're included. We're cleansed. We're brought into the family of God, and all because of Christ's sacrifice and His amazing grace. Well, until our next study, beloved, may that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.